right, take your Bibles this morning and turn to the passage that Nick read for us, John 19. And if you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to follow along. There's a Bible somewhere around your seat there, and we're on page 905. Something amazing is going to happen this week. Becca, on Wednesday, her fingers are going to go from being 16 years old to automatically 17 years old. Isn't that amazing? Another birthday this week. Is it Wednesday? Wednesday. Happy early birthday to you, sis. John 19, you should be there. And I want to get right into the text this morning. As we are in our line-by-line study, we have been working through this, and I want to get right into the text this morning, and I want to see three things this morning. The title of the message is Finished, obviously taken from verse number 30. As we work through this, we know, by and large, the story of the crucifixion of our Savior Jesus Christ. We understand what He did, how it happened. And as we work through this text, it could be very easy for us as we study to pass over certain things that stand out in the text that are meaningful, that give us more of a plenary, more of a full understanding of what's really going on here. And so this morning, there are three things that I want to look at here in this text that will serve to glorify Jesus in our minds and our hearts this morning. As we talk about finished. Very first of all, I want to look at the Jesus who was lifted up. We see this in verses 16 down through verse number 20, the Jesus who was lifted up. In verse number 16, we read, "So he delivered him over to them to be crucified." Pilate, as we talked about last week, he caves, he gives in. Of course, we know that this was the will of God to crush Jesus for our sin. And we talked about that. But he delivers them over to the Roman guards, to the Jews and their wants. And then to be crucified. And that's very important there, to be crucified. And then verse 17, there's a phrase in there that says, bearing his own, what's the next word? Bearing his own cross. In Psalm 22, it was prophesied that Jesus' hands and feet would be pierced. Now, here's why this is significant, why I point out the word cross, why Psalm 22 talks about the hands and the feet being pierced, why in verse 16 it says crucified. Jesus is led to death by crucifixion and not stoning. The choice method, and really the called method for the Jewish people, capital punishment was for stoning. And so if there was a death penalty offense, they would take this person and they would stone this person. But here, in context, all the way back even into the Psalms, we read that at some point Jesus would be lifted up. So what we see here is we see a fulfillment of Psalm 22, but he was not killed on the ground, but he was lifted up in the air. Now, why is that important? It's important because elsewhere, as Nick read for us, where was he crucified? He was crucified at a place called Golgotha. Now, we hear about this place, and we hear that it means the place of the skull, but that's really not the important thing. We're not even exactly sure why it was called the place of the skull. Perhaps because there were many executions that happened. Some think perhaps even it was more the shape of a skull back before 2,000 years of erosion and et cetera. But I believe why this is very important for us to understand is that we have a place here, an identifiable place, that they still understand where it is today. They're pretty sure where it is today. That was a raised place. It was a place that was a hill outside of the city walls. And the Roman method of execution was by crucifixion. And the reason why, and this is why this is important, the reason why that they crucified people at this place on top of this hill was so that they would be lifted up for an example and a warning to all people. You see, the people from this city would know, oh, that person there was crucified because. Passers-by would come into Jerusalem, etc. And you can think of, as history tells us and Josephus tells us, probably there were maybe an influx of nearly a million additional people coming into the time for the Passover. And all of these people would have seen, not just at this time, but other times during trades, other times during business, etc. They would have all seen that this person or these people on this raised place would have been lifted up, and this would have served as a deterrent or a warning to all people. My friends, that's exactly why and what Jesus was. But they spoke better than they knew. We've talked about how that's happened a few times in the Gospel of John already. You see, Jesus was lifted up as a warning to all people. And the culture of the day and those that cadre of Jewish people, of those religious people, were confusing the gospel, were confusing faith, saying, oh, that you could have a covenant relationship with God if you crossed your T's and dotted your I's the right way, if you lived it out and you kind of earned it, as it were. And so they were confusing the gospel, and it was never about that. It was always about Jesus Christ and placing your faith and your trust in Christ alone. The law was there to show them that they couldn't do it, that there had to be someone else who could bridge the gap between them and their rebellion of God. My friends, what we see here is that Jesus was lifted up, and he was a warning. And that warning was that finding salvation in anything or anyone else was futile. It was empty, because only Jesus saves, period. There is no other God. Just this week, one of those folks that when we were going to their home, we said, we'll pray for you. And one of the responses we got back was, oh, I'll pray for you too, because we pray to the same God. No, we don't. There is only one God. This warning is for all peoples. Now, notice there in verse number 20. Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and in Greek. Verse 20. Now, we might glance over that, as I said, but I think what we see here, that this warning was to the whole world, and it's represented by the multiple language in which the inscription was written. Aramaic for the Jews, Latin for the Romans, and then Greek which was the universal language for the Mediterranean area of the world at that time. And so what we see here is, we see that it's a warning, but it's a warning to all peoples of all cultures and places and languages, that Jesus is the only way. May I help you recall Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory of God the Father. Isaiah reminds us in chapter 45, by myself I have sworn, by my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear. Romans chapter 14, Paul reminds us, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. That day is coming, and Golgotha being lifted up serves as a reminder that there is only one name under heaven, Acts tells us, whereby men can be saved. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. My friends, that day is coming, because John, the same John who writes this gospel, writes in the Revelation in chapter 5, he tells us of the day when that will happen. He says there, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, every creature, and under the earth and on the sea, and all, everybody that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power both now and forevermore. And it doesn't matter if you're with Christ, in Christ, as a believer, or outside. Revelation 5 is going to happen, and everybody's going to recognize that it's Jesus Christ and him alone, and there is no other person. That's it. And so when we go through this text this morning, it is by no accident it says that Jesus, it is no accident, Psalm 22, that Romans tells us that Jesus would be lifted up. because Jesus serves as a warning to all people. My friends, I don't know where you are. Some of you are spiritually this morning. But I call you to understand this warning, that it is only through the name of Jesus Christ that you can be rescued from your sin. If you've never trusted Christ, I pray that this morning you would understand that Christ is the only way and you would place your faith and trust in Him. My believer friends, this morning, I call on you to warn people that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And they're going to stand or kneel before Jesus, and they're going to confess that He is the King. That day is coming. Second thing that we see here in this passage, the Jesus who thirsted, the Jesus who thirsted. We see that in verses 28 and through verse 29. If you notice with me in verse number 28, what are the very first two words there? Verse 28, what are the first two words? After this. You see that? After this, what it does is it kind of brings us together. It's a marker there, a literary marker that helps us to understand. And he just ties things together beforehand that we just talked about. But also, what he does is, you'll notice we stopped at verse 20 and skipped 21 through 27. We'll talk more about those next week. Next week, the title of the message is Fulfilled. And we're going to look at some fulfillment of Scripture. It's like so exciting. It's going to really build your faith to see that thousands of years before, what God said would happen, happens. And we're going to see a bunch of that next week. And so we'll come to that. But after this, it's mentioning, what it's including is verse 21. In verse 21, don't you find it ironic that Pilate, the guy who has no backbone, who gives in to the crowd, all of a sudden he says, "What I have written, I have written. You know, now I'm going to be tough." Well, really, that's a picture of God's sovereignty. If you can see that there. So after this includes that, but also includes verse 23 through verse 24, where they divide Jesus' garments. More on that next week. And verse 25 through verse 27, the care of Jesus, who is the good shepherd, remember? The good shepherd who continues to take care of his mother even after his death. Most likely, we believe at some point, obviously he didn't mention his father. His father would have taken care of him, Joseph. Either Joseph is incapacitated or we believe was most likely not alive at this time. And so he tells John, "John, take care of my mom." But I want you to notice verses 28 and verse 29. Verse 28 and verse 29. We read there in verse 28, "After this, knowing that all was now finished, Jesus said to fulfill the Scriptures," he said what? "I thirst." And in verse 29 it says, "A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth." I want to start in verse number 29, because I think if we start in verse 29 and work backwards, you'll understand the context a little bit better. Secondly, we see the Jesus who thirsted, and there's three things under here that I want you to see. Notice, first of all, the wine in verse 29. Verse 29 indicates that there was a jar full of sour wine. Now, this is not the same as we read in other parts of in the other synoptic gospels. Remember, we talked about synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The synoptic meaning same. They record some of this overlapping stuff as well, from different perspectives, perhaps. But Matthew specifically records an offer of a drink to Jesus that was full of gall, a gall drink. This is not the same thing. The gall drink was actually something that was a narcotic type of thing where it would deaden the pain. Therefore, that they would offer that at times so that way in the crucifixions or the beatings, etc., they could tolerate the pain. Jesus refuses that, if you remember. It's not the same thing. This is a cheap type of sour wine that would have had intended. This drink was intended to prolong life and therefore the suffering, which to me serves to highlight the suffering and the substitution that Jesus took for us, which we talked about as substitutionary atonement the last few weeks. You know, Isaiah told us that this day was coming, didn't he? He said in chapter 53, "Surely he took upon our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. This wine that we read here, this sour wine, serves to highlight Jesus drinking the cup of God's wrath. Psalm 75 tells us, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs." You see, someday wicked people will be forced to drink the wrath of God. Quote, "The cup of sour wine Jesus drinks at the crucifixion is representing the cup of God's wrath, which we all deserve to drink because of our sins. The cup of God's wrath should not be taken away from us unless Jesus drinks it for us." And so when we read through this, there is significance when it talks about this cup of wine, because throughout the scripture we read the cup of wrath that Jesus would drink someday. And my friends, Jesus drank the cup of wrath for you. Secondly, in verse 29, another significant thing that I think we could pass over. Notice how the method or the means by which he was able to drink the wine. So they, in verse 29, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a, what did they put it on? See it? A hyssop branch. This is significant, I believe. The hyssop branch was very, very symbolic to the Jewish peoples. For instance, in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 51, the hyssop branch was used by the priests to sprinkle blood on a house that had a disease on it. And they would sprinkle the blood on it to declare it clean. That's foreign to us, but that was their practice. You remember in Psalm 51, David had sinned. And remember what he said? He said there as he's pouring his heart out to God, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." And then do you remember the great Exodus? The Lord instructed Moses to use a hyssop branch to spread the blood of the sacrifice over the doorframe. And then that night, the destroyer would pass over their household. You see, hyssop was a symbolic of cleansing, of safety, of restoration. It's by no accident, I believe here, that the means to give Jesus the wine was the hyssop branch. I like the way one person puts it. It's like God was saying to everyone, it wasn't the blood of the lamb spread on your doorframe with the hyssop that allowed the angel of death to pass over you when you're leaving in Egypt. It wasn't the blood of animals that Moses sprinkled on you with hyssop that appeased my wrath. It was my son's blood. I did that. I led you out of Egypt. I paid the price for your rebellion. Look at the hyssop and remember my son. My son cleanses and no one else. My son cleanses and nothing else. And so what I see here is I see a Jesus who cleanses, which leads us to verse 28, which gives us and helps us to understand more in a greater way what Jesus meant when he said, "I thirst." At the end of verse 28, he says, "I thirst." And of the four gospel writers, John is the only one that intentionally details this aspect. Now, there's a reason for that. If you remember in our line-by-line study back in chapter 7, we also talked about this about thirsting, etc., and what that was a picture of. And we talked about that specifically in John 7. Because remember in chapter 7 and verse 37, the scriptures talked about how Jesus announced that if anyone thirsts, let him come to Jesus and drink. Remember? He said, "If any of you thirst, let him come to me." And then he said, on the heels of that, in verse number 38, Jesus says that the thirst is quenched through faith in him. And consequently, believers will have the rich abundance of the Spirit's presence and power in their lives, which was coming. Which was going to happen. Remember, Jesus said, "It's better that I go, that I leave you, because when I leave for you, then what's going to happen? Someone better is going to come." He said it, not me. That's what he said. Someone better is going to come. And that was referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that was going to come because of his ascension, after his ascension. Don't you see what Jesus is saying here? Here's the picture. Here's the symbolism. A person without Christ is thirsty. In other words, they're spiritually dead and their tongue is dried and they want that thirst to be quenched. And it is through to be quenched. And it is through Christ that we can be alive, that we can have the living waters flow out of us, the Spirit's life-giving presence in our own lives. You see what Jesus has done for us? He thirsted so that way you don't have to thirst. He thirsted for you. He took on the penalty of my sin, of your sin, and He paid for it. He took on the wrath of God, so that way we don't have to thirst. We don't have to be spiritually parched and dead. But we can be quenched, that can be quenched because of what Jesus has done. Don't you see? We have a Jesus who thirsted for you. Oh, my friends. That should just make you so thankful for your Savior. And you know what else it should do? It should motivate you to share Christ with other people. Because there are people that are dying, going to hell, that are just, their tongues are like clay, dry, dusty clay. They need the water of Jesus Christ, of the Word, of the Spirit in their lives. And how will they hear unless you tell them? We have a Jesus who thirsted, and we can have life and be cleansed. He drank the cup of wrath for us. He thirsted. Third thing that we see in the text this morning is the Jesus who finished. The Jesus who finished. And we see this finally in verse number 30. Jesus bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. Jesus said, "It is finished." The will of God was complete. That word finished means complete. The plan of God was fulfilled. The word finished means fulfilled. And the work of God was accomplished. The word finished means accomplished. Can I encourage you this morning to remember God's plan? Remember the first mention of the gospel? We've talked about this. Where's the first mention of the gospel? Genesis chapter 3. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel." In other words, there's coming a day when her offspring would come and we'll deal a death blow to Satan. He reminded us of that promise a little bit later on in Genesis chapter 12. "I will make you, Abraham, into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all the peoples of the earth shall be blessed through you." He never forgot that. He reminded us 1,200 years later when Isaiah said in chapter 7, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called God with us, Emmanuel." Then, about 800 years later, we read in Matthew chapter 1, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. "His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." God never forgot His plan or His promise. And that promise came, and His name was Jesus Christ. And do you know what that promise was? Do you know what He finished? Do you know what He thirsted for? Do you know what He fulfilled? Jesus accomplished our redemption in 1 Peter 1. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." You know what else Jesus finished or accomplished? Jesus accomplished our justification. In Romans chapter 4, it says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised for our justification." Jesus satisfied the wrath of God in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. "Since we now have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?" He thirsted. He drank the cup of wrath for us. I want to close this morning by reflecting what Alvina Hall said one time. "I hear the Savior say, 'Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray and find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace I can claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And now complete in him, my robe is his righteousness. Clothed or close shelter neath his side, I am divinely blessed. When from my dying bed my ransomed soul shall rise, Jesus died my soul to save, shall rend the vaulted skies. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it. He washed it. He thirsted for you, and he washed you white as snow. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Our Father, this morning we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for these beautiful things that you've revealed to us in your word this morning, things that perhaps we would just pass over. We thank you that you said it is finished. We thank you that you thirst. We thank you that you are lifted up. And Lord, may we remember this morning that you being lifted up serves as a warning to all people that you are the only way and that people need you. You thirsted for us. You were, through you we can be cleansed of that. And Lord, I thank you that you accomplished all that the Father sent you to do. This morning, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like you just to take about 30 seconds. And I just want you to thank God for who he is this morning. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling, to the only wise God, the glory and power and dominion and majesty and praise and honor, both now and we look forward to the day when every knee will bow, where we'll say, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you this week. May his face shine upon you. If you need me for anything, call Doc. I want to be.